Our sermon today is based on a reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 33 through 39. And Jack, I hate to put you on the line, but you read this so wonderfully and dramatically last week. Would you mind reading it again this week?
When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn into two from top to bottom. Now then, the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last and said, "Truly, this man was God's son."
Thank you so much. And thank you, God, for the ongoing celebration of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't let go of Easter, not just yet. There's still so much more to explore about Easter. As confusing and confounding as the weeks of the events of Holy Week were, wouldn't it have been interesting to be part of it, to be present for some of it? It was a strange day anyway, darkness at midday and earthquakes and angels. Everything that happened was full of symbolism, although the people actually experiencing these things didn't know it right then. From the Last Supper with the disciples to the soldiers throwing dice at the foot of the cross to see who got Jesus' clothing, in many places in the Bible, it was foreshadowed and then fulfilled. It was all part of God's great plan to reconcile lost and bewildered humanity and to bring them back into the comfort and safety of God's love. One event that happened is, again, one of those things we read over and over, but we never stop to think about what it meant, both for the people back in the day and for us believers in God's world today. That was the moment when the curtain in the temple was torn in two, or as the King James Version of the Bible puts it more quaintly and musically, it was rent in twain. As usual, we need to backtrack in our Bibles to the First or Old Testament to learn about that particular curtain. We read in Exodus 26, verses 31 through 35, about God's very specific instructions for building the tabernacle where God would dwell among the people. And it includes these directions for making the draperies. "You shall make a curtain of blue, purple, and crimson yarns and a fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold, which have hooks of gold and rest on four bases of silver. You shall hang the curtain under the clasps and bring the Ark of the Covenant in there within the curtain, and the curtain shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy place. You shall put the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place. You shall set the table outside the curtain and the lampstand on the south side of the tabernacle opposite the table, and you shall put the table on the north side." Whenever I read about the curtain in the tabernacle, I inevitably remember another really big curtain I used to see every day in the library at my high school. It was not a very pretty curtain, as the one in the tabernacle must have been, what with its embroidered cherubim and the lovely colors. This was just this big old green curtain hanging behind the checkout desk with a typed index card stapled to one of the bottom corners that read, "Donated by the Evander Childs PTA." I always wondered what was behind that curtain. There wasn't a window there. Extra bookshelves, maybe? A door leading to some storage? When I was working on the yearbook my senior year, I got a chance to go to the archives and look through older yearbooks from the 1950s. And I discovered the curtain covered a huge mural about the history and progress of the United States from the arrival of Columbus on through to the Industrial Age. I figured the mural was part of the Works Project Administration, the agency commissioned by President Franklin Delano Roosevelt to give artists work and to cheer up Americans during the Great Depression. You could tell it was a WPA mural because of the earth tones and the sharp angles of the various scenes. It's kind of historical, so why was it covered up? In the lower right-hand corner, there was a scene of enslaved people picking cotton. Protests by students in the 1970s, and I even heard a report that someone tried to burn the mural, this prompted the PTA to purchase and install the ugly curtain. The curtain in the library was like the curtain in the tabernacle. It was there to shield people from seeing something. The library curtain shielded students from the painful, stark reminder of this country's legacy of slavery. The tabernacle shielded the people of Israel from the sacred, stark reminder that human beings were not good enough to enter the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, the place where the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's very presence, was kept. Only the high priest was allowed to go behind the curtain once a year on the Day of Atonement on Yom Kippur. He had to carefully prepare for the encounter, putting on the holy vestments and gathering certain animals to sacrifice. He brought a burnt offering of a young bull, a ram, and 7 male lambs a year old. He also brought 2 goats. One goat was a sin offering. The second goat was called the scapegoat. The priest placed both his hands on the head of this goat and confessed over it all the iniquities, transgressions, and sins of the people of Israel. Symbolically, he laid it all on the goat's head, and then he released it into the wilderness so it would take away the people's iniquities, transgressions, and sins. It's amazing to realize how all the sacrifices and ceremonies in the Old Testament were played out and lived out in the life of Jesus. This is why we don't have to do sacrifices anymore. Jesus took it all unto himself. He became the scapegoat on which all our iniquities, transgressions, and sins were placed. His death outside of the city of Jerusalem was equivalent to being sent out into the wilderness to remove the sins from among the people. He was the perfect, unblemished lamb that was God's requirement for the forgiveness of sin. And he is, everything that was hidden behind the curtain of the tabernacle. He is the golden lampstand, shining the light of God's love onto the world. The lampstand was never allowed to fizzle out, and Jesus is always shining for us. He is the altar where the sacrifices were presented, and he is the Ark of the Covenant with its mercy seat that symbolizes God's presence. Before Jesus' death, there was an emphatic division between God and the people. No one except the priest on that one holy day could approach God. No one was good enough to get near God. But now, after the holy day that we call Good Friday, access to God was no longer limited. Now there was nothing to keep the people away from God. I wonder if anyone was in the temple that day when the curtain tore. Most likely people were there, for Jesus died at the moment the lambs were being slaughtered for the evening sacrifice. This happened at that particular time to show the ultimate sacrifice had just been made, although of course no one realized it right then. Just imagine sitting there in the temple praying or watching the priests at work when all of a sudden the fabulous curtain, 18 inches thick, was ripped, just ripped from top to bottom. How could that sturdy curtain be torn like that? No doubt everyone who saw it was filled with fear. Would they have connected the great rending to the death of the rebel rabbi? Did they dare approach the now and forever desecrated, damaged drapes to look behind it? They didn't know that they could do that at last. Thus, Jesus' work on earth was complete. He said it himself, just as Sharon sang, "It is finished." Jesus' death removed all the barriers that stood between us and God. Jesus' obedience and his willingness were the powerful scissors that cut that curtain right down the middle. There would be no more secrets, no more need for priests to perform the acts of atonement for the people. Every individual would have free, unhindered access to God now. Jesus had become the high priest we needed. When he died, as the writer of Hebrews attests, he entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, again to say, "It is finished. Your great plan, O God, is now complete." Jesus tore the curtain apart and brought us close to God once again. He was He is the mercy seat where we come and humbly bring our prayers and petitions and confessions and contrition to God, asking for forgiveness and receiving it. You remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant, the tablets that were on which God had written the Ten Commandments, and a jar full of the miraculous manna that has sustained the Israelites on their 40-year journey in the wilderness. Jesus has become the Ark. Indiana Jones can stop looking for it now. Jesus carries the testament of God, having perfectly fulfilled all the commandments. Jesus also became living manna for us, for he is the bread of heaven that completely satisfies our souls and sustains us through all our wilderness wanderings. The curtain is no longer needed. We are no longer shut out from God. Jesus invites us all in. We are no longer clueless and contorted. Now we are an actual part of what God is doing in the world. Now we know, and now nothing stands between us and God. Now we can come boldly into the throne of grace to receive mercy, because Jesus has opened the way to God for everyone, everyone, to come into God's presence. Don't ever let anyone tell you you are not allowed to go to God on your own. Don't ever let anyone ever tell you that you are not worthy of standing before God's throne. You don't stand there alone. Standing right beside you is Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior and sacrifice, who came to this earth for one great reason, at just the right season, to rip that curtain in twain and make it possible for everyone, everyone, to approach God. That was his promise and his purpose, and he fulfilled his task perfectly, even though it meant he had to die. Even though it meant he had to come to that moment when he cried out with all the anguish we have ever felt, my God, why have you forsaken me? If you ever feel forsaken, as though God has left you behind or doesn't want to pay attention to you, know that Jesus has felt that same agony. He knows exactly what it's like to feel that alone and that forsaken. And he died so that we may never feel that aloneness, that separation, that devastation ever again. He has parted the curtain, and he welcomes us into the sanctuary of God's love and care. What about that curtain in the library at Evander? I wonder if it's still hanging there. I'll check next time I go back. It was a really big obstacle in an attempt to cover up an unpleasant episode in our nation's history. It probably needs to be ripped down like the curtain in the tabernacle, so that truth and learning and healing can happen, so that a conversation can be sparked, so that those of us who believe that the depiction of cotton-picking African-Americans is a slap in the face, so we can have our voices heard, so we can say, you know, that is not the entire African-American experience in America. There's more to us than just picking cotton, you know. Jesus came to bring hope and healing to everyone, everyone. He came to bring us all back to God as God's own beloved children, every last one of us. He came to bring forgiveness for all the harms we have done to each other and to show us a new way of living, to paint a new picture of us, a new mural of the beauty of God's kingdom, where all of us, everyone, belongs and none are turned away or made to feel less worthy or less loved. That is what Christ has come to do, to make certain that none of us ever has to know this despair of being separated from God, to ensure that none of us ever has to cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? To offer us access to God, to make atonement and amends for all of us through his own loving sacrifice. The way is now open to everyone, everyone. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Rip from our hearts, dear God, the curtains we hang that hide us from you. Rend in twain our doubt and disbelief. Tear the dividing drapery down and help us to walk with joy into your kingdom of love and light. Thank you for sending Jesus to us to move us and motivate us to offer healing and hope and light and life to everyone, everyone, just as you do. Amen.